And four, Numbers chapter 1 and verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Stand once you get your place there if you're able. Numbers chapter 4. By the way, I envisioned this study going a lot quicker than what it's going. I expect it to be halfway through the Old Testament and halfway through the New Testament. It didn't work out that way. Amen. But we are in Numbers chapter 11. And verse number 1, I want you to read with me going down verse 1 all the way down to verse 4, because Numbers chapter 1, the first four verses, sets the tone for what's going to happen in Numbers to a certain aspect. Amen. So is everybody there in Numbers chapter 1? Say amen. Amen. Any omies? All right. It is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's going to be your fourth book in the Old Testament. All right. So let's read verses 1 through 4 all together. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. Amen. Then they begin to list the heads there and gives you some totals here upcoming as you continue to read. But the Numbers book is all about the numbering of the people. Now, there's a whole lot that takes place in there as well. Amen. But that is the premise of this book. And that's why it's called Numbers, because they do a numbering here. And they also do a numbering in chapter 26. The two numberings are totally different. Say, preacher, why are they totally different? We'll talk about that in just a minute. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your goodness, Lord. And I do pray that your hand may be upon us as we look into the things of God tonight. And Lord, I pray that you will get the praise, the honor, and the glory. Lord, equip us with a little bit more of understanding of the Old Testament, how the Old Testament ties into the New Testament. Lord, how the books are complementary and how they, Lord, just mirror one another in certain respects and aspects and gives us a challenge for some things that we need to do and watch out for. Bless now in our study time tonight, Lord, and I pray that through all things, Lord Jesus, you get the praise, the honor, and the glory. And perhaps there's someone tonight that's never trusted Christ. I do pray for that one that's seeking refuge. They might seek for the promised land, our heavenly city, our heavenly Jerusalem, by Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you so much for loving us, Lord. Now minister in us, to us, and through us, Lord, and help us to leave here differently than when we came in, a little more knowledgeable of the Old Testament, a little bit more knowledgeable of the things of God and how it relates to our living even today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. All right, you may be seated. First question of trivia is this. The people are numbered here, and they're numbered in Numbers chapter 26. Is it the same people? Is it the same people that are getting counted in Numbers chapter 1 as got counted in 26? Anybody besides Brother Neil? Joshua? No. Why is it not the same group of people? Ah, Joshua's got it. The older people die. Hey, watch it when you say that, brother. Amen. At the end in chapter 26, it is going to be 38 years later. And what was the promise about 40 years? None of the folks weren't going to make it. Amen. So when you get to chapter 26, they number the people again. But it's not the same people. And we'll look at that here in just a minute. Look at your outline just for a moment. Look at the title here. We've named this Wandering in the Wilderness. How many of you ever felt like you're in the wilderness? Amen. You just wander around, no place to go. You don't know where you're going. Amen. I've been there many times, and I'd like to admit, amen, just in the wilderness, as I like to say, in a funk. Amen. Just kind of like, oh, where am I at? God, where am I at? You're looking for a word, looking for guidance, looking for direction, but you just feel like you're in the wilderness. Nowhere to go. Amen. That's the children of Israel here. Now, they didn't start off that way. They started off pretty good. Amen. You see the numbering there in verses 1 through 4. And so things are looking good. They give a count of all the people, and then they give a tally of our army by army, tribe by tribe, as to who is who. But notice that first paragraph there. Old Testament. The Old Testament is made up of 39 books spanning many years and various authors, and they all agree. Amen. Get 39 authors together and try to get that happen. Amen. Testament means covenant, and covenant is an agreement. The Old Testament is the forerunner of the New Testament, as John the Baptist was the personal forerunner for Jesus. By pictures, people, and prophecies, it prepares the way for the coming of our Savior and His gospel. By the way, do we have to understand all of the Old Testament to get saved? No. Do I have to understand any of the Old Testament to get saved? No, you really don't. What do I need to know to get saved? You need to know Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. It would help you to know some Old Testament. But if you don't know any Old Testament, guess what? You just need to know that you're a sinner. You're on your way to hell. And Jesus Christ died to pay your sins. Amen. And so if you don't know a whole lot about the Old Testament, I don't know about you. When I got saved, I knew Noah. I knew Abraham. I knew Cain and Abel. My mother made sure I knew Cain and Abel, amen. And I knew Joseph with his coat of many colors. I had one of those picture books, and it talked about all the prominent people. But that's about it. I didn't know a whole lot about how it kind of went in hand with the New Testament. I just knew there were stories about people. There's an ark. There's some animals, amen. There was a raven. There was a dove. That's all I knew. And there was a whole bunch of rain. But I didn't know. When I got saved, I didn't know a lot about the Old Testament, how it came together. I really didn't. Amen. But that's what you find here in the Old Testament. Notice the title. The book of Numbers gets its name from the numbering of Israel's men of war. The numbering at the beginning of the book is not the same as the one at the end of the book. It was the new generation. Amen. By the way, what generation is it now? Generation Z, isn't it? Generation Z. You got Generation Z, Generation X, Generation Y. You got the baby boomers. You got the millennials. You got all these different groups of folks, amen, being born. Does anybody know what group they fit in? Amen. Baby boomer. Baby boomer. Amen. Tasha. You're. Amen. Who else? Shane, where you at? You're a baby boomer? What are you? You're a millennial? Hey, what you trying to say, brother? G, what are you? Generation Z? So that means you guys are all Z's. So you guys got the mark of Zorro. Amen. Watch out. Amen. Terrell looked at me. Who's Zorro? Amen. I'm showing my age now. Amen. You don't know Zorro, man. You're out there. Amen. All right. So this was a new generation. So fast forward to chapter 26. Go over there with me real quick. 26 in Numbers. So they numbered them here in chapter 1. But in chapter number 26, notice what happens here. Verse number 1. And it came to pass, how many have a caption over chapter 26? What does your caption say? What does yours say? The new generation numbered. Anybody say anything different other than new generation numbered? G? The second census, amen. How many of y'all ever met the census takers that come to your door? What do they normally ask you? How many kids you got, where you work at, how much money you make, blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. It's kind of getting played out now. I haven't had a census taker in years come to my door. Anybody had one recently, census taker? They sent it. Hey, now, I don't know about you, but they gave me this one census where they gave me a dollar to fill it out. They sent a real dollar. I opened it up and it said, here's the incentive to fill it out, a dollar. I said, well, I'm real incentivized right now, amen, a dollar. And you send me $10, I might have more incentive, amen. But I kept the dollar anyway. Amen. All right. Here we go. Chapter 26. Notice what it says in verse 1. And it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spake unto Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upward throughout their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel. And Moses and Eleazar, the priest, spake with them in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, take the sum of the people from 20 years old and upward, as the Lord commanded. Moses and the children of Israel went forth out of the land of Egypt. And of course, they did that. Amen. But I want you to notice something here, because chapter 26 goes a long way. Go to verse number 64. I'm sorry, go to verse 63. Because he started in chapter 26, verse 1, number the people. They began to number the people. But then notice what it says down there in 63. These are they which were numbered by Moses and Eleazar, the priests, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. But among these, there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai, which we read in chapter 1, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Because in chapters 1, 2, in chapters 1, verses 1 through 4, they were in Sinai at that time. And so he says, none of those guys were here. Verse 65, for the Lord had said of them, what? They shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them save who? Caleb, the son of Jephunne, and who? Joshua, the son of Nun. So all those crowds died off when they did this second numbering. Of course, Moses is still alive because he's writing this, amen. And they have died off. So when you look at this, this is a total different numbering from chapter 1 than in chapter 26. That whole crowd died off, amen. And if you read Numbers, you'll find out why they did. Notice the author back in your outlines. Moses is the author. It said, Numbers is the fourth book of a larger work which makes up the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Old Testament. Pentateuch comes from two Greek words, penti, which means five, and tukos, an instrument which came to mean a book. They had been ascribed to Moses as the author. And then we get to the contents here, the contents. And notice what it says in contents. The failure of Israel to believe God and go into Cana and possess the promised land results in the disbelieving generation's condemnation to wander in the wilderness until all were dead. And go over to chapter 14 and verse 22 of Numbers. Until all were dead. 14:22. By the way, the account in the outline says only two men, Joshua and Caleb, escaped this judgment. Chapter 14, and notice verse 22. And it says down there, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Come down to verse 29. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. That sounds pretty cold-blooded, doesn't it? Your carcass is going to fall in the wilderness. Man, I couldn't imagine saying that, but man, God, that sounds pretty cold-blooded. I mean, if Moses is telling me that's what God said about me, man, I'd feel really bad. I'd feel really bad. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunne, and Joshua, the son of Nun, but your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. Verse 33, and your children shall wander in the wilderness for 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcass be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it. And unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness, they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Man, is that cold-blooded or what? Why did God say that? What prompted God to say this? Anybody remember? What prompted him to say that only Joshua and Caleb was going to get in? Ms. White? And by the way, what land was this? This was the promise. This is the land that they had been waiting for. And then they got to the brink of going in there, and they looked in there. The spies went in there and said, man, it sure is a good land, milk and honey, all this good fruit and all this, man, it's really great, but the people. Like, God can't whoop people, amen? God can just sweep them right on out. And the other 10 came back and said, boy, it's a good land, but the people. They're bigger than we are. They said we were grasshoppers in their sight. How many of you ever stepped on a grasshopper? Shame on you, grasshopper killers. grasshopper killers. Flies I can see. Grasshoppers, you know. He said, kill it. Well, that's how they felt, like grasshoppers, amen. And they were giants. And so God put down the mandate. He said, these guys are not going to get in. So the numbering at the beginning is not the same as at the end because this reason right here, amen. Notice your outline again. Leviticus deals with the believer's worship and Numbers with the believer's walk. So when you look at Leviticus, the priests were telling us, this is what God requires for your worship. Now, Numbers, he's saying, now this is what God requires for your walk. And one of the things God requires is faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. The promised land was there. They should have walked in and conquered it. Caleb and Joshua both said, hey, look, we are more than able to do this. If God be for us, who can be against us? But they lost out on that. And so a whole new crowd had to be numbered at the end. Amen. Purity dominates Leviticus, whereas pilgrimage dominates Numbers. I come down to the next section, how to study the book. Numbers should be studied historically. What does that mean? Understanding a little bit of the historical setting and the customs. That's why I gave you guys the information this morning about cities. When you read the Old Testament, how many of y'all think of modern day cities? When you read the Old Testament, I know some of y'all do. How many of y'all thought that didn't realize that most cities had a wall around them? Amen. And people lived inside the walls of the city. Some lived on the suburbs, amen. But I don't know about you, but when I started reading the Bible, when they start saying cities, guess what kind of city I thought about? Joliet. Hey, it must be like Joliet. Must be like me. Hey, man. Biblical cities were not like that. As I began to read more and began to read about these gates and these walls, I thought, man, everybody must have had one back in those days. I know China had a great wall, amen. But I didn't know everybody had one. But that, hey, when you read this historically, you want to understand a little bit about the history that's there, if at all possible. But then prophetically, what kind of future fulfillment is there? What's in Numbers, amen? And then dispensationally, just a fancy word that means how God dealt with his people based upon their knowledge of him. By the way, God dealt with Adam and Eve differently than he dealt with Abraham, than he dealt with the people in John the Baptist's time. And the church age is different. They're all different dispensations, and God dealt with them based upon what they had before them. By the way, what did they have at this time in Numbers? What do we know they had? What is that? We know at least they had the Pentateuch, the law. We know at least they had the law because he gave them the law. Amen. So we know at the conclusion of Moses's time, they had the law. It was already given to them. So he judged them based upon what? The law. He's not going to judge them based upon something they don't know. Just like you don't punish your children based upon something they don't know. You punish them on what they know. They know to him to know do good and do it not to him in a sin. So you get them. Amen. But God's not going to deal with them based upon what they don't know, but what they do know. What did he say to Cain? If thou doest right, will not be accepted. He said, basically, Cain, you know what you ought to do with the sacrifice. You know what to bring. And if you do right, everything will be right. But what'd he do? He going to kill his brother. Amen. And silence the voice of his brother. So dispensationally, basically how God dealt with them, he dealt with them by the law. Typically, it says down there, and that's by types or pictures. What type of picture is being represented? Amen. And then you've got spiritually. What's the spiritual application that we can learn from this? By the way, the spiritual application from the spies. What can we learn spiritually from the spies? Trust God. God said it. That settles it. And what happened to those other 10? They met with their demise. What can we learn from them? Amen. Not trusting God is a bad thing. Amen. That's a bad thing. Now, by the way, the children of Israel had to wander 40 years. But guess what happened to those 10? They got killed by a plague. So it didn't take 40 years for them. It must have took about 40 seconds for them. Amen. That was very, very quickly because they got dealt with right away. So spiritually, we can learn from things. And I added to practically and daily. Practically is how can I daily live this portion of scripture that I read, or daily application in my life, practically and daily. Amen. And so I want to be able to look in the Word of God and see some principles there and practice the principles. Amen. If people die from murmuring, what should I not do? Well, I die if I murmur. Say, not now, you might. Wait, God normally doesn't deal with that, amen, but you might be murmuring at God so bad and you walk out in the street and get hit by a car, amen, because you wasn't looking where you was going. You're busy complaining, amen. And so there are consequences to our murmuring. Yes, Ms. Dawson. We would definitely spiritually go down. Yeah, amen. There is a death there, not a physical one, but you still may go off the ledge of that sidewalk, amen, murmuring under your breath. My wife, bless her heart. Can I tell them about that time when you fell down the steps? My wife. I forget what happened. It was something in Belgium, and my wife was mad at somebody at the church, and man, and she was just like, rah, 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 rah. All of a sudden I heard. And she had slid, slapped down the stairs. And I come, oh, honey, you're all right. And she's just laughing. Oh, she laughed like, well, honey, she's hysterical now. What's wrong? She's like, oh, I was mad and murmuring, and God threw me slapped down the stairs. I thought, lesson learned. Let me not murmur. There was some steep stairs, too. I just knew she had broke something, amen. And she laughing at the bottom of the stairs. He had her slide down, amen. So God slid her down the stairs, amen. And I learned my lesson real quick. I best not murmur against anybody at church, amen. Slid my wife down the stairs. He might throw me down on my head, amen. Gentle with her, but me, pow, 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 pow. Amen. Hey, we can learn some things from the children of Israel. We really can. And so we can learn these practices here. And I learned something from my wife that day, amen. And so... So how to study the book. Notice the outstanding characters there. Moses, and what would you call Moses? Righteous? Okay, what else was Moses? Meek? What else was Moses? Prophet? Amen. What else was Moses? Huh? Leader? Amen. That's what I put down, leader. I mean, Moses filled a lot of hats, but his most prominent role was that of leader. He was the leader. And then Aaron. What was one of Aaron's roles? Priest. What else was Aaron? Spokesperson. What else was he? He was Moses's right hand. Wherever Moses went, guess who was there? Aaron. Amen. And then there's Miriam. What was Miriam's responsibility there? What is she noted for other than be turned into leper? Amen. Complain about everything. Amen. Miriam, we find that she was there in support of Moses, but she was also a female leader. She was the one that led that choir after Moses started singing. She was kind of rallying the women together. So she was like the women's spokesperson. This is how we're going to do this, Moses. Remember, Miriam was older than Moses. And so she had some kind of clout with her as well. So Miriam, she was a female leader there in the Numbers. And then Joshua, what is Joshua known as? Joshua? Awesome. Amen. You're not biased, are you? Amen. It was what?
He was the one that held up Moses and took over from Moses.
Took over from Moses. Amen. Successor, G. Conquered Jericho. So what was he militarily speaking? General. He was a commander. He was the commander of the army. Moses would go to Joshua and say, look, we're going to fight. And so Joshua will get it done. Amen. And so he was Moses' successor. So he was an apprentice, but he was also the leader of the army, the commander, the general there. What about Caleb? What do we remember about Caleb? Anything about Caleb? Gave his daughter some land.
She wanted extra land
that had a well on it. He did do that, Caleb. Yes.
He served God his entire life, even after that generation passed away. He was allowed in, and he was still just as fighty as ever, ready to go conquer the enemy at 80.
Amen.
Yeah, he said he was the strongest. So
and if there's one word you can give to Caleb, I would say faithful. Amen. He was faithful. Another word would be steadfast. He didn't let anything bother him. Him and Joshua stood up against the other 10. Remember that? And I can best believe those weren't some mealy-mouthed guys. I bet those were some burly guys out there. We can't go down there because they bigger than we are. You know, I'm like, look at you. But Caleb and Joshua stood up to those 10 and toe-to-toe. So much so that the people said, stone them guys. Stone them. Talking like that, like we can go out there and beat them. Well, duh. God on your side. You and God's majority. Amen. And so Caleb, I would say he was faithful. He was a soldier. He was steadfast. And what about the spies that went out there? What can be characterized by those 10 spies? They didn't trust God. They didn't trust God. Amen. What else we say about them?
Scary.
What else? Amen. Hey, how about disbelief? They saw the giants that were in the land, and they figured that the giants were mightier than God. Now, ain't nobody bigger than God. But they thought that these guys were bigger. Amen. And evidently, they must have thought they was badder too. Amen. What about Korah? Anybody remember Korah? What word comes to mind with Korah? No, Korah and the Korites, rebellion, that's the word for him. He's the one that said, Moses, you take too much upon yourself. We are all holy. You think y'all are the only ones holy. We holy too. God speaks to us too. And God spoke to him, all right. And Moses said, look, the ground going to swallow up and you're going to go into the pit whole. He said, now, if that's true, let it happen. And guess what? It happened. And they got swallowed up into the pit, not just them, but it said everything that appertained to them. Amen. And Moses warned them. Moses said, move your tents, get away. And so if I was in the time and I was that close to Korah, I'd have picked up my tent. Give me some popcorn. Moses said, it's about to be a show. Okay. Ground starts cracking. Oh, Cecil B. DeMille's. All right, here we go. Hey, I would have moved far away. I bet there was still some knuckleheads that tried to stay close to him and said, well, I got your back. I don't. If you're against God, then you on your own, buddy. Amen. All right, so Korah's known for rebellion. What about Balak and Balaam? What do we know about them? Balak and Balaam. We studied them last year sometime. Balak and Balaam. Ready? Amen.
And Balaam told him, first, no, I can only do what God says.
And what was the ultimate outcome to the curse? He knew he couldn't curse him. So what was the ultimate outcome?
Try to trip him up.
He went for compromise. If we can't curse him, get him to compromise. And so in other words, he said, well, I'm on the east side. You're on the west side. Well, come over to my side. Well, no, I'm not coming to your side. You come to my, no, I'm not coming. Well, let's meet halfway. Compromise. Compromise. And that's pretty much what happened. Amen. So Balak and Balaam. Amen. And that's what happened with them. So those are some of the outstanding characters in the book. There's more, but those are some that I picked out there. Memorable events, numbering the people, the complaining of Israel, the sin of Aaron and Miriam, the unbelief of the spies, rebellion of Korah, the sin of Moses, the serpent of brass, the encounter with Balak and Balaam, and the appointment of Joshua are all memorable events. Amen. The date of the writing is about 1450, between 1450 and 1410 BC, approximately 36 chapters in the book. The main theme is listed there. The main lesson of Numbers is that God's people must walk by faith, trusting his promises to move forward. By the way, we've got to trust God to move forward. If we don't trust God, we're not going to move forward. Amen. God is not in the mess up, move up business. He wants you to prove him right here, and then with the next step, and then with the next step, and with the next step. With Israel, if they would have just said, hey, those guys over in that land, they are bigger than us. But you know what? God's bigger than them. Let's go. If they would have just said that, guess what? They would have walked in that land. God would have thumped them armies out left and right. Amen. Hey, as it is, he drove some of them out by hornets and bees and whatnots. Amen. Now, if God can command the hornets to get you out, amen, he can pretty much do anything. Amen. Elijah, remember Elijah called the she bears on him? Amen. Now, if you can command nature, You can pretty much do anything. Amen. So God had at his disposal all of nature, not to mention his own power that he could have used. And so the main theme is walking by faith, trusting his promises to move forward. It's also a book of transition. God set aside the old generation because of their unbelief and then prepared a new generation to inherit the promised land. Think with me for a moment. What do you think some of the older crowd said when their children asked them, why aren't you going to the promised land? Dad and Mom, Moses said, y'all are not going. Why aren't you going? What do you think would be some of the responses from the older generation? Brother Neil's laughing back there.
Or some of them, because of the embarrassment.
What would be some of the responses you think? We like it on this side anyway. Because they had to give a response. And I'm sure some of the little children were not really cognizant of the fact that what's going on here. As they grew older and 40 years was beginning to elapse, Moses was saying, okay, we got another funeral today. So-and-so is not going to make it into the promised land. How many is left from that old crowd? Raise your hand, please. Oh, I'm sorry. Mom. Dad, why y'all not going to promised land? We say Pastor what? We didn't want to go anywhere. We didn't want to go anywhere. But Mom, Dad, God promised that land. We've been looking forward to that. Why y'all want to go? We fine over on this side. Now, I don't know what they were saying, but they had to give a reason to their children. They had to give an excuse. That's what it would be, an excuse. The real truth of the matter is we didn't believe God. We didn't believe God. That was the real truth of the matter. Amen. So the new generation is being prepared to inherit the promised land. It is also a book of wanderings. God made Israel wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the old generation, 20 years and older, died off. Can you imagine walking around the desert for 40 years and somebody's going to die periodically throughout the 40 years? Now, are we used to death right now? Yeah, we are. But they're dying for a different reason. And they're going to die and they're going to walk and wander and walk and wander and walk and wander and walk and wander. And do you believe the new generation learned a lesson?
Yes.
I believe some did. And I believe some probably didn't. I believe some did and some didn't. Amen. All right. Just for the next few minutes here, let's look at some things. Notice your outline there. Part one, Israel in the wilderness, the old generation, chapters 1-19. You've got A, discipline in the wilderness. And then one, the people counted, two, the people camped, three, the people cleansed, four, the people consecrated. Then B, direction in the wilderness. And that takes you from chapter 9 to chapter 10. The instruments of this direction, two, the incident of this direction, three, the influence of this direction, four, the invocation of this direction, then C, discontent in the wilderness. That seems to be their normal fate there. One, the present life of faith, two, the perfect love of God, three, the prophetic light of others, four, the personal leadership of Moses, five, the promised land of Cana, D, death in the wilderness, E, despair in the wilderness, then part two, Israel on the way. The new generation, recalling the past, amen. By the way, if you don't recall the past, they say you're doomed to repeat it, amen. Recalling the past, redeeming the present, and then C, reviewing the future. One, the leadership of Israel, the laws of Israel, then the land of Israel. Okay, so there's your outline, and let's talk about what 1 Corinthians has in common with Numbers. What does the book of Numbers have to do with 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Anybody have any inkling of a clue what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 has to do? Brother Neil, you can't answer. You can't. Anybody else other than Brother Neil and Pastor White, amen? What does chapter 10 have to do with Numbers? Anybody?
See,
you're Mrs. Neil. You're not supposed to answer that either. All right. Hey, you know, when you get married, you're one, amen. So what he knows, she often knows, amen. All right, so she's on the right trail, amen. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. She's on the right trail. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. All right, and coming over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 here, How many have a caption over chapter 10? What does your caption say? Warning against what? Warning against forfeiting liberty. Anybody's caption say anything else over chapter 10? Ms. Dawson? Exhortations, avoid self-indulgence. Anybody say anything over chapter 10? Ms. Hall? Israel, a warning example. Notice that. Israel, a warning example. So what do you think 1 Corinthians 10 has to do with 1 Corinthians 11? Terrell? Not do the same thing that they did. Yes, Pastor White? 23 and 24. Amen. Those are all correct, what we're dealing with. But specifically, I want you to start reading with me in verse number 1. We're going to see some things next week here. Notice what it says down here. Verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be, what's the word?
Ignorant.
What does ignorant mean? To be without knowledge. Who said stupid? It means to be without knowledge. And bless your heart, sister. Amen. All right. To be without knowledge. Now, back in the days, folks, they said, boy, don't be so ignorant. Amen. And I did take it as stupid. Amen. But it means to be without knowledge. All right. Notice this. I would not that you should be ignorant or without knowledge. How that, how many? All our fathers were under the cloud. And how many? All passed through the sea and were what? All baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did what? All eat the same spiritual meat. And did what? All drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Notice verse 5. But with how many?
Many
of them. So he went from all to many of them. Okay. Many of them, God was not well pleased. But then notice when you come down here to verse number, let's go to verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters as were how many? Some of them. So he went from all to many of them to now some of them, which leads you to the conclusion not everybody was guilty. Not everybody. I don't have to give in to the crowd. I don't have to do what everybody else did. Young people, listen to me. You don't have to do what everybody else does. You don't have to wear your britches hanging down. You don't have to be droopy drawers. You don't have to talk like them. You don't have to walk like them. You don't have to do it. He says some of them. Notice down there in verse number 8. Neither let us commit fornication as how many? Some of them. Not everybody did it. Verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ as how many? Some of them. Verse 10. Neither murmur ye as how many? Some of them. So in these verses here, verses 5, 6, 8, 9, and 10, guess where those examples are found? All in the book of Numbers. All of those examples are in the book of Numbers, save verse number 7, which it's in there as well, but it's not highlighted like some of the others. So the correlation between 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Numbers 11 are the catalogs of sins here that Paul is using to write to them saying, this is what you want to avoid. Look what happened to the children of Israel. They did this. And he said, not all of them, but some of them. But he does give some equal opportunity. We'll discuss that a little bit more next week and kind of find these examples back in the book of Numbers so you can see where they're at. Amen. Because the reason this is here in the New Testament is for an example for us. Now, if God dealt with them in the Old Testament, what do you think he's going to do with us in the New Testament? He's going to deal with us. Amen. He's going to deal with us. So Paul is writing to the Corinthian church and he's warning them. He's saying, look, I know y'all got problems. I know y'all got issues. I know there's a lot of things wrong in that church, but there's some things that you want to make sure you avoid so it doesn't happen to you. Amen. And so we'll pick up with this next week and trust God to work in our midst as we kind of do some comparison to 1 Corinthians 10, the things that they allowed, and then Numbers and finding out where these are at. And it's amazing that so many of these in this short snippet can be located in the book of Numbers. It's amazing. just goes to show you that they did more than just wander in the wilderness. They wandered away from the will of God. They wandered from what they knew was right, and they started doing some things that were wrong. And Paul lists the things that they were doing down there, and that's what we're going to look at. Amen. There's some all similarities. There's some many of them, but there's quite a few some of them, which leads me to believe not everybody was involved, which leads me to the conclusion that we don't have to sin. We don't. We don't have to give in to the crowd. We don't have to do what they do. We don't have to do it. Now, will they pressure us? Yes. Will they pull the peer pressure card? Yes, they will. They'll say, well, if you want to be cool, be like me. No, I don't want to be no fool. Sister, I don't want to be ignorant. Amen. I don't want to be like that. I want to be knowledgeable of what God would have me to do. Amen. So we'll look at that next Sunday night. Amen. I trust you'll avail yourselves. Feel free to read that. See if you can find some of those areas back in the Old Testament in Numbers. I think it might surprise you as to what those are talking about and some of those areas. He's pretty pointed, though. He lets you know idolatry is one, fornication is another, tempting Christ is another, murmuring is another, lusting is another, amen? And those are all bad things that we want to avoid. Why? God will deal with us, amen? I don't know where you're at when it comes to these areas, but just looking at them, you can tell they're not good. They're not good. And so watch what we do. Again, Leviticus dealt with our worship. Numbers is now dealing with our walk. And Paul here is letting us know this is the way you don't walk. And so let's make sure we keep short accounts with God. We see ourselves doing something that we know is not right. Get it right with God. Confess it right away. Repent of it right away. Turn around right away. If not, God can deal with us. Not saying that he will, but he will deal with us sooner or later. It just so happens that now we're in the day and age of grace, and so he chooses to let us repent first before he deals with us. So as you leave here tonight, think about what happened to the spies. Think about what happened to the old generation, and think about your own walk and say, God, I want my walk to count for Christ. I want my walk to be like Joshua. I want my walk to be like Caleb. By the way, even Moses and Joshua didn't get into the promised land. Joshua. And if anybody's going to get in, you would think that Moses is going to get in. If anybody's going to get in, Aaron's going to get in. But only Joshua and Caleb got into the promised land. Moses didn't get in, and neither did Aaron. Did I say somebody wrong? No, Moses. Moses and Aaron didn't get in. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones to get in. Next time Moses came, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, that's about the earliest he saw that. Now, God did let him kind of peek at it and look at it, but he couldn't get in there. We don't want that to happen to us. Blessings that we could have, we can forfeit if we're not right with God. And there's some good blessings that God wants to give, both to young people and us older folks as well. God has some blessings he wants to give, but we can forfeit it just like they forfeited the land of Canaan. You and I can forfeit blessings that God wants to give us just by not handling things godly and walking uprightly. So let's make sure we leave here. Check yourself. Paul said it best, be not ignorant. Know what you should do and know what you shouldn't do and then do it. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for this book of Numbers. And Lord, how Paul saw fit to quote so much from the book of Numbers. And Lord, the children of Israel had a lot of things going good for them. But Lord, there's some things that they just messed up on. God, help us to learn from their examples. Help us to know, Lord, and be not ignorant about certain things that we ought to do and certain things that we ought to stay away from. So we don't become a statistic or a casualty and forfeit blessings like many of them forfeited Canaan land. Something that they waited for and they waited for. And when it came time to get it, they forfeited it. And so, Lord, help us to mind what you've told us, to not compromise, to not give in, to not go over, not give up, but, Lord, to go straight in the will of God and trusting you to work in our lives. Much is here for our admonition and for our learning. And help us to learn and help us to be admonished by what is here. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Meet our need. Give us safety in our travel as we go our shepherd ways tonight. And may you get the praise, honor, and glory. Help us go to our workplaces tomorrow, our schools tomorrow, Lord, and the next day, I should say, and do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Help us to enjoy our time off. And Lord, may you get that praise. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Pastor Wise coming up with our announcements. How many are off tomorrow? Oh, amen. Mrs. Hall's got something in before Pastor White comes up here, but I'm going to get on out of here, Pastor White. We're not laboring on Labor Day. Amen. Mrs. Hall's coming up here for a second.